Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Well, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will become like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. From the beginning of time, we have each had the desire for wisdom. We want to know how we can obtain wisdom. We want to know what to do in different situations and circumstances. You may have tons of credit card debt or school bill debt, and you wonder, what could I do? Where do I even start? Maybe you're in a marriage that feels lackluster and you just don't know whether to pour into it or if you should just pull out of it, and you want wisdom. Maybe for you in your particular situation, you find yourself in problems at work and you wonder, what's the problem? What is the issue? Is it my job? Is it my boss? Is it me? And you want wisdom. That's the common thread with all of it. We want wisdom and we need wisdom and we want it quickly. The problem is we don't always go about it the right way. You see, we all want wisdom, but we want it now. And so we say, "Okay, Lord, just tell me what pill I'm supposed to swallow. Oh, okay, Satan, tell me what fruit I'm supposed to eat of." We just want it. We want it now as a one-time act, but wisdom is a process. It's a lifestyle. It's a pursuit. There's a pathway to this promise, and we've learned that it begins by seeking Christ first, his kingdom and his righteousness. And we have to humble ourselves and ask him for wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Last week, we began this three-week series, Wisdom in a World of Chaos. And at each campus, we put up chalkboards up in the atrium, and people wrote down different pieces of advice or wisdom that they had learned through the years and that they were living out. Somebody at the E-Town campus wrote, "Earthly wisdom loves things and uses people. Godly wisdom loves people and uses things." Southwest campus, someone wrote, "Never miss the opportunity to say, I love you." At Crestwood campus, they said, "Continue to date your spouse." At both the Elizabethtown and the Blankenbaker campus, someone wrote, "Never eat yellow snow." Okay. Good reminder as we head into the winter. "Faith is our compass and Jesus is our true north." That was from Crestwood. "Be intentional." That was from the Indiana campus. "The older I get, the smarter my dad is." We got that at Blankenbaker. And then we got one that actually showed up on three different chalkboards at Blankenbaker, Southwest, and LaGrange. "Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad." I don't even understand that, right? But it means something, because my wife was like, "Oh yeah, that's good." And my favorite one from LaGrange was, "Never say no to a donut," all right? So there's good wisdom out there. Those chalkboards are still there. If you want to jot something down, you can write really small. There's some empty spaces after the service that you can write those down. But today we want to understand that obtaining wisdom also means that we have to involve others in on the play. And we have to gain wisdom from those who are around us as well. And by surrounding ourselves with people who can speak life and truth into our lives. And God gives us community to help shape our character. And the Bible is full of a lot of teaching about good friendships and healthy community and Christ-honoring relationships, whether it's a college roommate or a couple of coworkers, or it's your spouse, or it's a good friend that you have. We spend most of our time with people who can provide for us a picture of what we want to become. Now, this doesn't mean that we should only be friends with people who have the exact same beliefs that we do. Jesus was friends with all sorts of people, some of whom would make us feel very uncomfortable. But understand that the ones that you take advice from, the ones that you allow that opportunity to speak into you, that's a little bit different. And you have to picture a future for yourself that will give God glory. So who are the ones that you are going to entrust and allow to speak into your life? If I could somehow sum the whole message up in one phrase, this is it. You can't build a life of wisdom by yourself. You can't do it. You can try. It's impossible. We are better together than apart. So while we are seeking wisdom from above, the Bible also talks about the value of those beside us who can speak life and counsel into us. And your community shapes your character. And building healthy character starts by developing friendships. That's how it really begins. We have to have those healthy friendships. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." And that word that's used there for isolate, what it really literally means is it means to pull apart. It means to separate. So isolation is the enemy of wisdom. Isolation invites pride. It embraces sin. Maybe you have a two-year-old nephew and you see him trying to do something that's an impossible task for a two-year-old to accomplish. And you say, "Hey, let me help you with that." And you say, no, I can do it myself." And they're gaining their independence, right? And they're proud of their independence. So they say, "No, I don't need you. I can do it myself." And it's not until they get to that point where they can admit and say, "Well, yeah, I could use some help." And they recognize the power and the wisdom that's in that room that they start to mature. Independence and isolation can be a sign of immaturity. And so it's the same in the church. When God created Adam and Eve, he said, "Let us make man in our own image." Now, why would God the Father say that? Well, you see, God exists in a state of eternal community with himself. All three were there: God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, at the creation of the world. And we are created in his image. He made us with a deep need for the type of companionship and community that is a part of his nature. And when Jesus began his ministry, this is really cool to think about. When Jesus started his ministry, what did he do? He didn't stay off by himself. You would have thought if anybody wanted to stay by himself and could get away with it without sinning, it would be the Son of God. But Jesus didn't do that. He spent time with masses of people. He spent time with 12 people, and he poured into 3 people. Why did he do that? He knew that there was a value that comes when we are in community. The New York Times had an article back in 2016. It actually showed research from over 70 different studies, and it talked about how socially isolated individuals are at more risk, a 30% higher risk of dying in the next 7 years than those who are not isolated from others. And it talked about how they tend to have more inflammation in their life, more stress and inflammation in their body, more stress in their life. And it concludes by saying this. It says, "All told, loneliness is as important a risk factor for early death as obesity and smoking." There is a value that comes when we pour into others, and there's a value that comes when we allow others to pour into us. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken." So Solomon says 2 are better than 1. And then he concludes the thought by saying 3 are better than 2. And yet we know something that Solomon could not have known when he wrote those words. And that is that if Christ is one of those strands, whether it's in one or two, if Christ is part of the equation, nothing can defeat us. Nothing can break us. There is a place where you can have healthy identity that is rooted in who God has made you to be. There are those in your inner circle that can come alongside of you. And as the church, what do? We rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. That's the picture of the church. And if you've been at Southeast for any length of time, you've heard us say numerous times how important it is for you to get plugged into some type of a group. It might be a Bible study group. It might be a service group. It might be a team of volunteers that work in the parking lot or help with greeting or helping out with the Christmas event that's coming up in December. But you do something and you start to form community with others. I'm gonna show you a video of Mike and Sharon Graham. They are longtime members of Southeast, but they do a good job of depicting what I hope happens all across our church and all of our campuses. Watch this.
My name is Mike Graham.
I'm Sharon Graham.
And we've been married 51 years.
And at Southeast for 30 years.
We've had Bible studies in our homes for probably 25 years. We've now got a group of about 23 people that meets every Wednesday night. We have grown so much in the Word, I think, because of what we've studied. And I think the other thing we've grown in is our relationship with each other.
It's just, Mike has a hard time sometimes reeling us in because everybody's wanting to share together. But it's a very close-knit group. I probably talk to someone in the group daily. It might be a different person, but we're always checking on each other.
Well, I was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma in 1988 with a 6 months to live. Ministers laid hands on me, the elders laid hands on me, prayed for me, and I'm still living. You know, that's almost 30 years ago. Now I've got a sarcoma. So I'm told now I have 6 to 18 months to live.
Oh, we've had meals brought in. They fed us. They've taken us places, you know, appointments that we needed to go to. It's hardly a day go by that we don't get a card from someone. And that just means so much. Or a phone call, just how are you doing? I just think people who are reluctant to get into a small group, but if they'll just give it a chance and build a relationship. Our journey with Mike's illness, and then I've had some health issues. There's no way we could have gotten through it without our Christian friends. They have ministered to us. They have encouraged us. They have loved us. They have just been there to do anything that we needed to do. I don't know how people face the day without the Lord, mostly, but then with the Christian friends and our small group.
So that's a group that has met for over 20 years. And let me tell you, Mike and Sharon would do anything for that group. And those members of that group would do anything for Mike and Sharon. There's a Kenyan proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, take some others with you. And that's what we're encouraging you to do, to build some relationships, to establish a community that you're going to pour into and that can pour into you. Here's a second part of that equation. That is to invite godly counsel. I mean, if we seem to take ourselves too seriously, or we get angry too often, or we become consumed by envy, it's our friend's job to tell us and to help put us in line. If we merely surround ourselves with yes men and yes women, then what happens is we run the risk of regressing spiritually rather than growing. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And it teaches us that we need to have friends that shoot straight with us. And true friends do that for you. They bring you back to reality. True friends also will receive a rebuke when you give that to them, and they'll listen to your words. And unwise people are more interested in answering or defending themselves than hearing out the person who addresses them. But if you have good friends, you can assume that you should trust even hurtful statements that are well-intended and likely reliable, because they have your best interest at heart. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And so our friends with good character who share a word of counsel for us become important safeguards in our life. And they're the ones that speak truth into us. And if you don't have people like that, then maybe those people are just hanging out with you and they say those nice things, and you like to hear those nice things because it counteracts your poor self-image of yourself. But what you need are some truth tellers in your life. And you have to look at your relationships and say, okay, do I have people who spiritually want what is best for me? You know what I run into, and I'm guilty of this at times myself, is the fact that I will ask advice of people who I know will give me the advice that I want to hear. Does that make sense? So I know what God's will is for my life, but I end up asking the question of someone who really God's will is not even on their radar. And I can say, well, yeah, I bounced it off of a couple of people, and then this person said this. And sometimes we just ask people based on what we want to hear. And the people we need to ask are the people who use this as their measuring rod, and this is the standard of truth. And so if we really want to seek first his kingdom, then that means that we ask for godly advice from godly people. And then when they give it, that we listen to them. And we obey it and we heed it. I mean, think about it. If I want to have a really thriving, healthy marriage, I mean, I probably wouldn't be smart to go ask somebody who's been married 5 or 6 times and they're living with somebody right now, right? That probably wouldn't be the smartest thing for me to do. And to say, well, yeah, you've got a lot of experience. No, that's not how it works, right? I would be wiser to ask someone who has gone through some challenges in their life. And they overcame it. Maybe they made some mistakes in their marriage. And somehow they stayed together. That's who I want to learn from. If I want to grow my financial portfolio or get some suggestions on how I can prepare for retirement, I probably am not going to go ask someone who is constantly asking to borrow money from me, right? I'm going to ask someone instead who is disciplined, who has been going along for a long time, and they're generous with their money, and they have joy about them, and they save, and they invest, and they give. If I want to start a business, I'm going to talk to someone who I've watched be a person of ethics and a person who doesn't compromise based on what the rest of the culture is doing. And yet God has honored their business because of the fact that they are a woman or a man of integrity. Because if I learn from them, I'm learning from people who are walking in God's will. Develop healthy relationships, invite godly counsel. And here's the third piece, and that is invest in relationships which will pull you up rather than bring you down, okay? Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." Now, this is a reference back then. They had an iron whetstone, and it would sharpen the edge of an iron weapon or an iron tool. And so iron sharpened iron. And a person sharpens the edge of a friend. So choose your friends wisely. Parents, it's always difficult when your child is choosing friendships. Have you ever noticed that? And sometimes you will see something and you just know, oh, these two are not good together, you know? And you can just see it and you're like, oh, no. And you say, hey, why don't you start playing with Jimmy over here? No, I don't like Jimmy, you know? Well, we like Jimmy, you know? And you try to get him over there with Jimmy, right? And it's because you're a little concerned over here. And why does a parent realize that? Well, a parent's had more experience, a parent is wiser, and a parent has probably made some mistakes along the way. And they know you can recover from it, but they know it's going to take you down a path that you don't want to go down. And it's going to cost you a lot of time and a lot of heartache. And so we try to steer them toward healthy relationships. And yet ultimately they will be the one who decides. But let's be honest, it's awkward for a parent to sit back and feel powerless as your children grow up. And that's true whether they're 10 years old or whether they're 20 years old. And you have to help them make those wise and right decisions. I'm finding now it's especially tough on a grandparent. My grandkids live 2 hours away, and I find myself wanting to have some level of control over who they hang out with and who it is that speaks into their lives. My world got rocked a couple of weeks ago when I found out my 4-year-old granddaughter received a love letter, her first love letter from a guy. The guy named Kevin. He's 7 years old. She's 4, he's 7. I think that's illegal in most states. But I mean, it really threw me off. But let me show you the picture of page 1 of what he wrote to her, okay? It says, "Dear Vera, you've been the best. I hope we fall in love. Thank you for so much." Now, I really do appreciate the fact he's grateful and that he realizes how fortunate he would be to get the attention and affection of my granddaughter. I mean, look at this little princess. I mean, look at her. But while I applaud this young man's discernment and taste in women, I changed my mind after reading page 2 of the love letter. Look at this. "I love you. Booyah!" There's just something that's very wrong about that on so many levels. I don't want my granddaughter investing in a relationship with a guy who says, "Booyah!" And on top of that, he can't spell the word "been," and he can't spell the word "fall," but he can spell "booyah," you know? Now, we are very protective of the ones that we love, and I'm the same way. There are going to be times when we are going to be overprotective of our kids and overprotective of our grandkids. But there are times when I am overprotective of my flock as your pastor. And I want to make certain that you're in the right, healthy relationships. And people will say, "Well, you know, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I'm trying to grow spiritually." And I'm like, wait a second, this doesn't add up. You're in the most toxic relationship that you could ever imagine. How do you think you're going to get healthy if you stay with this friend who is just totally bringing you down? And there come times when, as a pastor, I hear you saying that you want to grow spiritually, but I don't see the steps that you're taking because you're not willing to pay the price to surround yourself with some people that will bring you up rather than pulling you down. You see, within the life of the church, as I see it, every church should have 3 different sized circles, and you should find yourself in all 3 of those circles. Think of a large circle to start with. And when you see that large circle, I want you to think of the worship experience. When you come together to worship, there's something that happens. You have different moments in worship where it kind of gets your heart. Part of it is the fact that you are surrounded by hundreds, and in our setting, thousands of people who share the same love for Jesus Christ. And so on Monday, when you're going through a rough time at work and you feel like you're all alone, you're reminded of this setting. Why? Because the large circle gives you inspiration. I'm not alone. I have other people beside me. I'm not alone in this, and you're inspired. Churches also have medium-sized circles. In a medium-sized circle, you come together with maybe 40 or 50 people, maybe 100 people, and something happens in that setting. You learn God's word. Maybe you're being taught, where the first one is for inspiration, the second one is for information. And you learn a whole lot about who God is and what Jesus did for you. And you study. Someone was telling me last hour about a study that she's just done of the book of Ruth and all that she's learned from that. That's information. But the third circle that we need to be a part of as well is a smaller circle. And you know what it does? It helps you with involvement. It helps you get plugged in. It has service opportunities. It's that group that you saw with Mike and Sharon Graham in that video where for 20 years, 20 people have met together on Wednesday nights and they've opened up God's word and they do life together. We have a group that comes to our house every week and we come in there tired at the end of a work day and we all come in there dragging a little bit. Hey, it's good to get together. And then all of a sudden, nobody wants to leave. You know why? We care about each other. We would do anything for one another. Our hearts break when somebody has a tragedy. We had a guy in our group that passed away from cancer a few weeks ago. Our heart goes out to them. We have so many different things and you start to do life with one another and something happens. And iron sharpens iron. And we get involved in serving together and we get involved in worshiping together and good things happen because we have positive people around us who are lifting us up rather than just jumping in with the world and allowing the world to pull us down. Now I have a whole lot of acquaintances and friends. If I looked at my cell phone right now and told you how many people's contact information I have that I know, you would say, how could you know that many people? But there are very few people who I allow to speak truth into my life. You know why? Because I want to guard that. I want godly counsel. I want godly advice. I want godly wisdom. And I shouldn't be listening to the advice of others who come from a world's perspective. A number of years ago, we had a student minister on staff. What a sharp guy, Todd Clark. And I'll never forget one time going to a youth worship service and hearing him speak, and he said something, and when he said it, it's just stayed with me. He said, show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Hey, that's true whether you're 17 years old or whether you're 56 years old. You show me your friends, I will show you your future. And if you think you don't need people pouring into your life, holding you accountable, encouraging you spiritually, then you are mistaken and it's dangerous. Remember what we said earlier, that total independence is a sign of immaturity. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. We need each other. We desperately need each other. And we are blessed to be a part of a multi-generational church that has a lot of good things with it. It also has some challenges with it because of such a wide age span. But typically, you don't find churches that have over 20,000 people that are multi-generational. And yet, there's such an incredible value. But at Southeast, we have to remember what we call the ninth beatitude. You know what that is? Blessed are the flexible, for they will never be bent out of shape. And so we have varying preferences. We do things differently by age groups, and yet our goal is still the same. And so I would challenge the younger people and say, find someone who's a little farther ahead than you and learn from them. Take them to lunch, pick their brain. If you're a young mom and you see a mom who's about 5 or 10 years ahead of you in the process, find out what her secret is. What are some things that she does? How does she learn from God's word in the midst of such a hectic life? If you are in your 40s and you're in the business world, find someone that you can look to who's in their 50s or in their 60s and glean from them and learn from them. And I would say to our older men and women, pour into those who are younger because they might not know how to say it, but they want to learn from you. Job chapter 12, verse 12. Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? My dad's 81 years old. Spent all day Friday with him. He said, what are you preaching on right now? I said, well, I'm in a series on wisdom. And as soon as I said it, he said, wisdom. He said, out of all the things I pray for, I think I ask God for wisdom more than anything else. And God's answered that prayer. You may have noticed inside your bulletin, every one of you got a postcard. And I got an assignment for you this week. I want you to encourage somebody. I want you just to jot on the back three or four lines to someone of the wisdom that they have taught you, the influence they've had. They might not even realize that they impacted your life. It may have been 20 years ago, it might have been 2 months ago, but you just take 5 minutes just to jot them a quick note and to let them know that you appreciate them and you're thankful for the wisdom, the godly wisdom that they poured into your life, and encourage them. I'll tell you what, it will make their day. It'll also make yours as you write it. Remember how important Jesus felt community was. All you have to do is look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. He says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." And the quality of your community can help determine the character that you possess, because you can't build a life of wisdom by yourself. And in a world of chaos, we have to remember that God does things differently. If we're committed to following God's wisdom and being shaped by it, it will mean that our life often looks different than the rest of the world's. Why? Because they're on a broad path and you're on a narrow path. You're going two different places. And God's ultimate wisdom was shown to the world at the cross of Christ. And when the world thought his life was over, it was really just beginning. And when the world thought that he crushed his influence, he actually crushed the serpent's head. And when the world aimed for chaos, God showed his wisdom. And even though his plan of allowing the perfect Son of God to become a brutal sacrifice on a cross to pay for my sins and your sins, even though that plan seemed foolish to everyone at the time, God was right. And God knew what he was doing. And God was wise enough to know that the cross was the only way, and he was loving enough to allow it to happen. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. And sometimes he uses Christian friends to play a role in that resurrection. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I can think of plenty of times where I chosen to seek the advice of worldly wisdom rather than godly counsel. And I repent of that, Lord, and I pray that you would help me to do better at that, and not just to hear it, but to obey it. And Lord, there are times when we're proud of our independence, and yet we realize now that that's a sign actually of immaturity and of weakness. And so will you help us to be strong by leaning on others beside us who share that same love for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you've never turned your life over to Jesus Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. And this could be your day. And you can make that decision for Jesus. We have people who'd love to talk with you. We have people who talk to you if you want to become a member of this church. If you're going through a rough time and you'd like to pray with someone, over here in our Next Step room, we have a lot of people that they just wait for somebody to come back. And if you've got a prayer concern, you can talk with them. Whatever your need is, you can go there. You can meet me down front. But let's stand together and worship.